Gotta thank you for the stay. I thank you for bringing us here safely in the rain. The dreary weather outside just seems appropriate for our topic tonight. God, as we talk about truth when we're depressed, I pray that you would bless our conversation tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you are the light in the darkness, and there is no darkness that you cannot shine into. I pray that you would help us to remember those truths, and that you would just encourage our hearts tonight, that you would lift our faces tonight, and that we would see you for who you are, a God of steadfast love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Lord, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's say our memory verse together. Psalm 42:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 42:5. So this isn't a super fun topic to talk about, but it is a very necessary topic for us to talk about. So depressed feelings, that's something that impacts all of us on some level. Now, some of us experience depression to much deeper depths than others. But just in the past 2 weeks, I think about some really sad, tragic news that I've heard, not necessarily people that I was directly connected to, but two people connected to two of my circles. Just some tragic endings to a couple of lives the past couple of weeks. Two young people that I personally talked to going through very difficult situations. One young person came to me and said, I'm just sad. Nothing's happened. There's nothing wrong. I'm just sad. And just being able to talk through that. We turn on the news, we talk to friends, we talk to family, we receive phone calls, all these different things. I mean, there's just sadness all around us. So there's all kinds of reasons why we may face depressing thoughts. And like I'll talk about in a minute, I don't know that the modern church has necessarily done a great job of handling people who are going through deep periods of sadness. So I want us to be able to talk about some of that and just how we can encourage each other, how we can encourage our own souls during times of depression or just feelings of sadness. And like last time, we talked about anxiety. And so just like anxiety, how there's a lot of different ways we can express that, a lot of different ways we can feel that, the same is true for depression and sadness. So we have the spectrum of just feeling a little bit down all the way to major depressive disorder, and then everywhere in between. So pick whatever point you want, but let's talk for just a second. How would you describe what it feels like to be depressed? So we're talking about truth when we're depressed. So let's define what that means to us. What does it feel like to be depressed? Dark.
Hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
Lonely.
Mm-hmm.
Lacking closeness to God.
Mm-hmm.
And to others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else you want to throw out there?
Just a deep sadness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wrote down sad, sorrowful, gloomy, melancholy, miserable, unhappy, low, brokenhearted, discouraged, downcast, and hopeless. And sometimes that's circumstantial. So we live in a fallen world, like bad things happen all around us. There are things that are totally out of our control. And so circumstances can certainly cast us down and make us feel sad. Sad things happen all around us, things that break our heart. And just like we talked about with anxiety, how God gave us this sympathetic nervous system to be able to react to stressful situations, God also gave us the emotions necessary to deal with times of sadness. So God gave us the ability to cry. Like he gave us these emotions that should be expressed very appropriately depending on the circumstance. We're not supposed to suppress those emotions. And I lived for a very long time thinking that I needed to look like I had it all together and never really show brokenness and never show that sadness and just have that happy face, have that happy smile all the time. But that's not real. You can't be happy all the time, and it's okay to appropriately express emotion, especially during times of sadness. In Ecclesiastes, we read that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We see examples all throughout the scriptures. We see Jesus cried at the death of his friend Lazarus. We see Paul, who is a great amount of despair in 2 Corinthians. He said, we despaired of life itself. Like his circumstances were so difficult that he wished that he was dead. In Ecclesiastes, we see an entire book of depression. Lamentations, pretty much the same thing, except for a hopeful part that we'll talk about here in a little bit. We have the Psalms of Lament, and then we have the Psalm that we're going to look at here in just a little bit. So there are circumstances and different examples we can look at of people who have gone through depressive times. But some people just have a depressive nature. Like, something bad doesn't have to happen in order for us to feel sad, right? So, I mean, I would put myself in that category. Like, I am prone toward low feelings. I am prone towards depression more than a lot of people are. So something doesn't have to happen in order for me to feel cast down. Like, it's just a part of my nature. That's just my natural tendency. Sometimes I consider that my thorn in the flesh. Like, it's hard to understand why God doesn't take that away sometimes. But through that, through those deep times of darkness, I realized that God's light shines brightest in those dark times. So something bad doesn't have to happen. It can be a time of spiritual warfare. Those arrows that just seem to keep coming. A lot of different reasons why we can feel depressed, whether it's circumstantial or not. We see throughout church history, people who have been very honest about their depression. I'm going back to like Augustine, one of the early church fathers. He was very clear about the struggles that he had. The Puritans, that was a really difficult time to live in general in history, but they were very clear about their struggles with depression and how they looked to the Lord. I read an excellent book last year by one of the Puritans written in the 1500s called A Lifting Up for the Downcast. There's another book called The Bruised Reed. So there's all these different Puritan books where people were very open and honest about their depression. These are strong believers who were dealing with depression. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, very well known for his struggles with depression. One of the greatest preachers of all time. One of the greatest theologians of all time, in my opinion. And he dealt with very dark seasons of depression in his life. And then in our modern day, someone like John Piper. So John Piper is a pastor that I love and respect, and I've learned a whole lot from him, and he's been very open with his struggle with the ups and downs of life, and specifically with depression. So this is a problem not just for people who don't know God. Depression is very much a problem for people who have a relationship with the Lord and people who go through these difficult times. But like I said, I don't know that the modern church has necessarily done a great job of addressing depression. There's different reasons for that. But to be fair, not everybody deals with deep depression. So speaking of John Piper, he was on a panel at a conference several years back. It was a question and answer panel with a bunch of pastors. And I don't remember what the question was, but it was something to the effect of emotions and how those are expressed. And Piper went into his feelings of depression and how his emotions get the best of him sometimes. And he was just really pouring out his heart to the audience and explaining how he goes through that. And then another pastor on stage just said, "I can't relate to that at all." Like, he said, and praise God that he can't. But so there's such a great spectrum with ministry leaders, some who understand it and some don't. So I'm not just throwing the church under the bus here, saying that they've done a terrible job. I'm just saying that not everybody understands how to handle people who are going through really depressive times. And I think a lot of it in the American church, we have listened to a lot of prosperity gospel preaching. And so, you know, if you do these things, or if you go to church, or if you love God, then you're not going to feel sad. Or, you know, it's impossible for a Christian to have periods of depression or something like that. So there's this lie that we've been told in American Christianity that we can clean it up, or that we deserve better, or, you know, something's not right with us if we are feeling depressed. I mean, that's just not what we see in the scriptures. That's not truth. Okay, so we need Christian leaders to model what it looks like to fight depression. We need Christian leaders who are going to be open and honest about internal pain and what it looks like to suffer well. And that's what we see in Psalm 42. So the psalmist in Psalm 42 gives us a picture of what it looks like to cry out to God when we're depressed and to remember where our hope is found. So let's read the entire psalm here together. So, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what signs of a depressed mind do we see here? What tells us that this psalmist is depressed? Yeah, why am I cast down? Yeah, what else? Yeah, God, why have you forgotten me? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you catch that part there about deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is a man who feels like he's drowning. Yeah. Okay, so we see here a picture of what it looks like to cry out to God during those depressive times. So he's honest about not being okay, but he knows that it's not okay to stay that way. He does not wallow in that depression. He preaches truth to his soul. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at this psalm. I'm also going to pull in some verses from Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to see how we need to analyze our negative thoughts and feelings with honesty, fight our negative thoughts and feelings with truth, and trust that our negative thoughts and feelings are only temporary. So let's first look at analyzing negative thoughts and feelings with honesty. First, we have to voice what those negative thoughts and feelings are. Like, if we are feeling depressed, we've got to get that out of our own mind. The worst thing we can do is to bottle that up and keep that inside and not talk to the Lord about that and not talk to someone else about that. Yes, put it on repeat, that's right. So the psalmist here does take an honest look at his situation and his feelings, and he honestly voices those to the Lord. He tells God exactly how he feels. But notice that he still keeps a reverent tone. He's asking God some really tough questions here, but he's still acknowledging that he knows who God is. Okay, so we need to voice our depressive thoughts and feelings to the Lord. He already knows our depressive thoughts. He already knows exactly what we're thinking and what we're feeling. So there's really no sense in trying to hide them. So we can try to hide those from other people. We can be pretty good at covering that up when we come into church on Sunday mornings. No other human being may have a clue that we're struggling in a certain area. But God already knows. And he wants us to come to him in that relationship and talk to him about those things. Part of this, too, is just a recognition of God's sovereignty. We'll talk a little bit more about sovereignty in a minute. But God has allowed whatever that situation is, whatever that thought, whatever is going on, he's allowed those things into our lives. And so we're going to him and saying, we know you know they're here. We know you allowed this. So help me. Help me put my hope in you. Help me remember that you're working this for my good. So God does allow these times to come into our lives. But Satan can stick himself in there and use it for his purposes if we're not aware of him. So we talked a lot last time about being aware of how Satan works. We talked a lot about being sober-minded and alert, okay? Because Satan and God have very different goals. So God allows these things into our lives, but God and Satan have different goals in those things that are allowed. And so when it comes to anxiety, we talked about how the root of that word is distraction. And so Satan wants to use those distractions as opportunities to get our eyes off of him, where our focus actually needs to be directed about being steady and alert and seeing the roaring lion that's out to get us. But the way we turn that around is we take those distractions and we take them right to the Lord. Cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. So we take what Satan is meaning for evil and we use it for what God is wanting to use it for. We take our anxieties directly to God and grow that relationship. It's no different with depression. So anytime those depressive thoughts come our way, instead of Satan allowing those to keep us low, to beat us down, to keep us face down, we take those directly to the Lord. Satan wants to discourage us. God wants us to feel comforted by his love. He wants us to hear him singing to us in the night. That is such a beautiful verse that we just read about how God sings to us in the night. So we can take these depressive thoughts and use them for good. We can turn to God and find strength and hope. So we need to share our heart with God and we need to be honest, but also remember that he is God. He is sovereign. He has not left us. Okay, we are not alone. God never leaves us. So Psalm 139, 7 through 12, some beautiful verses about, you know, where can I go from your spirit? You know, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. Darkness is not dark to you. And then Hebrews 13, 5, you know, he never leaves us or forsakes us. But not only are we not alone because God never leaves us, but God has given us other people that we can turn to and voice these negative thoughts and feelings to. We're called to bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians 6:2. That doesn't mean we have to go to everybody. It doesn't mean that everybody has to know we're struggling. But there needs to be somebody or a few people that we can call on who knows us as well as we know ourselves and can help us during those times and lift us up. Whether that's giving us encouragement through words or praying for us or just sitting with us through the darkness. Sometimes we just need a person there with us. So we're not alone. God doesn't leave us, and he's given us other people to help us bear those burdens. But not only do we need to voice these negative thoughts and feelings, we need to get to the root of them. Okay, because there are a bunch of different reasons why we can end up feeling like we're drowning. And depending on the root of that, we're going to respond in different ways, or we need to respond in different ways. So why are we drowning? First of all, we need to understand that sometimes we're drowning because we purposefully swam out to sea chasing sinful desires. So if we're in this drowning season where we're feeling super depressed because it's things that we went after that we weren't supposed to go after, that's a time of discipline that the Lord is using to draw us back to himself. Okay, so the way we deal with that is we have to repent of that sin. We have to confess and say, Lord, I messed up here. I swam out into sea and this is not where I belong. Draw me back. But sometimes we're lost at sea because we carelessly drifted by not keeping our eyes focused on the Lord. So it wasn't that we necessarily purposefully swam out to sea, but we drifted because we didn't have our eyes focused on where we were supposed to be focused. So we're not beholding the Lord like we should. We're not in the Word like we should. We're not paying attention to the advice of wise Christians around us, whatever the reason may be. We just carelessly drifted. Okay, and so that could be a time of discipline or a time of God just trying to get our attention and saying, you know, come back to shore. It's okay. Come back. But then sometimes the crashing waves have nothing at all to do with our sin, nothing at all to do with our carelessness, but are instead simply part of living in a fallen world with fallen people. This one requires a very different response than the first two, because it's not something that we are being disciplined for. It is just a consequence of living in a fallen world. So it's during those times that we just have to cling tightly to the Lord. We cling tightly to that rock just through the storm. So whether the answer is confession and repentance, more intentionality in our walk with the Lord, or clinging tightly to the rock through the storm, each episode of drowning is meant to grow our relationship with God. Most of you know that one of my favorite quotes is by Charles Spurgeon. He said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. It's a confession of the Lord's sovereignty during those storms. It's a confession of that solid rock of ages, the one who gives us the only firm foundation that there is in this life. So no matter what wave hits us, our firm, solid foundation is the rock of ages. And so every single wave that hits us, no matter how painful that wave is, every single wave is meant to throw us into that rock. And sometimes that hurts, but it's worth it. Okay, so we need to analyze those negative thoughts. We need to be able to voice those things to the Lord. We need to get to the root of those things, because like I said, our response is going to be different depending on why we're drowning. But then once we've gotten to the bottom of that, we need to be able to fight negative thoughts and feelings with truth. And this is where the truth of Scripture comes in for us. We have to choose to remember. So if you look back in Psalm 42 that we read a second ago, he remembers some things. First, he remembers the times of joyful praise in God's house. Made me think of the song we sang this morning, "There's Joy in the House of the Lord." So there, you know, it was very upbeat this morning, and there was clapping and smiling and rejoicing, because there truly was joy in the Lord's house this morning. So it was a beautiful thing. And so those are the things that we need to be able to remember. That's what he's remembering. He's remembering dancing and singing and joyful praise during good times. And so when we are low, we need to be able to remember something like this morning, where we're together with God's people and praising him. That's a beautiful thing to remember. He also remembers who God is. He calls God his rock, and he remembers what God has done. So remembering is a choice. So this is where I want to bring in a little bit of Lamentations 3, because there's some parallels here in what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Lamentations chapter 3. If not, you can just listen to me read part of it. But he says in Lamentations 3:21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Okay, so give you a little bit of context here. This is in 587 BC. So this is a very, very long time ago. Babylon has destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So there's death, destruction, starvation, really bad things all around Jeremiah. So he's looking out at this landscape of a completely destroyed city. He spends 2.5 chapters crying out to God and telling him how bad everything is. He's pretty graphic in the details. And then he reaches an ultimate low point in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." His soul is bereft of peace. He's forgotten what happiness is. His hope is gone. You know, have you been there? Have you been to that point where you're just like, all hope seems utterly lost? We have to remember that for the believer, no matter what our low feelings are, no matter what our circumstances are, there is always hope for us. Always. But there's a radical transition that Jeremiah has here. So after he says that, his soul is bereft of peace, he's forgotten what happiness is, his endurance has perished, his hope from the Lord has perished. He feels abandoned by God. He's not slightly shaken. His faith has totally failed. And then 3 verses later, he says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So in 3 short verses, we go from all hope is lost to, wait, I remember something, and now I have hope again. If you look at the commentaries about this verse, it talks about how stubborn the language is here. It's a very stubborn, "I will think about this." It is not a, "I happen to remember something." It is, "I will remember this." So one, I'm going to read a little lengthier section of a commentary. It says, "Jeremiah does not just happen to remember something. He makes it come back into his conscious thinking so as to change his whole perspective. This is something he knows that he knows, and he knows that he needs to get it back into his thinking right now. Sometimes it takes a very emphatic act of the will." Translation, it takes stubbornness to remember what we already know when everything in our present experience threatens to deny it and overwhelm us. So Jeremiah, like I said, he has every reason to be depressed from an earthly perspective because he looks at everything around him. But he fought his negative thoughts and feelings by choosing to remember four things. So Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope, that steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So let's cover those four things really quickly. So the first thing he remembers the steadfast love of the Lord. So steadfast love, this comes from the Hebrew word hesed. It's talking about something that's firm, it's unwavering, loyal, committed. It's something that's beyond emotion. It communicates a deep loyalty in the context of relationship. Some commentators say that it's love in action. And we point to the cross and the love that Jesus had for us as he went to the cross. That action of allowing us to have that relationship with the Father again because of the action that he took. God doesn't grow in that love. It's the same love that he's always had from the day that we were born to the day that we're at now and for all of eternity. Love is who God is. It's who he's always been. He didn't start loving when he created humans. He existed as a community within the Trinity for all of time. So love is not something that he came to know how to do. Love is who he is. So when the scriptures say that God is love, that is the absolute essence of who he is. And we can rest in knowing that we are deeply loved by him. That's a beautiful thought. You know, his plans are for us, even when they don't feel like it. And his love for us isn't based on our performance. It's truly a gift that he gives to us. We need to pray along with Paul in Ephesians 3, where he talks about being rooted and grounded in that love. We need to pray that we would have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. That's the steadfast love of the Lord that follows us everywhere we go. But not only do we need to remember his steadfast love, like Jeremiah, we need to remember that God's mercies are new every morning. That is one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture to me, when he says, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It's because it makes me think of the sunrise. So the sunrise is beautiful physically, but it's just a beautiful daily reminder of God's mercy. You know, the light wins every time. There's never been a day that the sunrise didn't break the darkness of night. So just like that light wins every time, God's mercies win every time. In the book called Providence, John Piper says, I used to look at sunrises when I was jogging and think that God has created a beautiful world. Then it became less general and more specific, more personal. I said, every morning, God paints a different sunrise. He never gets tired of doing it again and again. But then it struck me. No, he doesn't do it again and again. He never stops doing it. The sun is always rising somewhere in the world. God guides the sun 24 hours every day and paints sunrises at every moment, century after century, without 1 second of respite. And never grows weary or less thrilled with the work of his hands. Even when cloud cover keeps man from seeing it, God is painting spectacular sunrises above the clouds. So think about that. So God's mercies are new every morning, but it's always morning somewhere. So God's mercies never end. And even when we can't see that beautiful sunrise, even when it's covered up by the clouds, God's painting it behind the clouds. So sometimes he doesn't allow us to see exactly what he's doing. But we have to trust that because the light's there, because the darkness of night was broken, he's doing his marvelous work behind the scenes. And we may or may not be able to get to see it that particular day, but we can trust that he's doing it. Thirdly, we need to remember the great faithfulness of the Lord. In the Old Testament, people would set up literal stones of remembrance. So, you know, like they set up their Ebenezer stones. You know, I love the him, come thou fount. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Okay, so we need these Ebenezer stones. We need these stones of remembrance that we put up in our lives. So when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land, they put up 12 literal stones as a visible reminder, not only for them, but for the future generations. So let's talk for a second. What are some stones of remembrance that we can raise? What are things that we can have before our eyes, physical objects, or it doesn't have to be a physical object. What are some Ebenezers that you have placed in your life or that you would like to place in your life for your own remembrance, but also for the remembrance of other people? What are some things you use to remember God's great faithfulness?
As I walk through the hall, just to look at those things and say, he doesn't get tired of helping you do that thing today. And like you said, why should he stop? Yeah, because we're his portion. He's ours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Anything anybody else uses? So she uses a dry erase board, which is a fantastic idea. I like it. I've got a few things. So I've got journal after journal where I've just written down things that the Lord has taught me. And so I started doing that when I was 12. And so I've got a whole shelf full of journals from the time I was 12 and until now that I can look back. A lot of my stuff now is typed. Instead of handwritten, because I can actually access it easier that way because it's always on my phone. I prefer to handwrite things, but it's also nice to have constant access to those Ebenezers to remember. I also have a literal rock. So my Ebenezer rock that I have on a shelf in my bedroom, it came from a creek in North Carolina. And the story was told about how those smooth river rocks, the water has gone over them over time. And smoothed it out, taking those rough edges away. And so that sits on my shelf as a reminder of how the Lord continues to sanctify me and how he's been faithful in that process of smoothing out those rough edges. I have a picture of redwoods that has a special meaning to me of just the blessings in the Lord's life with the people he's put in my life. There are a lot of different things that we can set up to help us remember the faithfulness of the Lord. So whether that's taking notes or having a dry erase board or having a special picture that means something to you or anything like that, make sure that there's something that is before your eyes on a regular basis to help you remember God's faithfulness during difficult times. And then lastly, Jeremiah says that we need to remember that God is enough. He says that the Lord is his portion. Okay, that's a confession that is full of confidence in the Lord. So he's safe to hope in God because he knows that God is loving, he knows that God's merciful, and he knows that God is faithful. And because he's all of those things, he's enough. So for God to be our portion means that we recognize him as all-sufficient. He's a source of everything we need. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 12 that his grace is sufficient for us. So for God to be our portion, it means that he is enough for us. And so remembering those things really is a choice. And like the commentator said, we need to be stubborn about that. We need to stubbornly remember those four things in order to fight negative thoughts and feelings. The other thing we need to do is trust in God's sovereignty. You probably picked up on the fact that when the psalmist was pouring out his heart, he says, your breakers and your waves have crashed over me. If you were to look back in the Lamentations passage, going back a few verses from where I read from, he talks about the arrows in God's quiver that have struck him. He talks about how God is the one who's made him waste away. He speaks of God's rod and God's hand. But those things have to be understood in the context of the meta-narrative of Scripture. They have to be understood in the context of Romans 8:28, where God is working all things together for our good. Has to be understood in the context of the other psalm that talks about how God knows our frame. Spurgeon says, "Blessed is the darkness which encurtains my God. If I may not see him, it is sweet to know that he is working in secret for my eternal good. Even fools can believe that God is abroad in the sunshine and the calm. But faith is wise and discerns him in the terrible darkness and threatening storm." It's easy to understand and say that God is in control and working all things for our good when everything feels good and we're happy and everything seems to be going well. But it does take faith and it does take wisdom to understand that even the dark times are for our eternal good as well. And I take great comfort in that verse in the Psalm 42 that we just read, that at night his song is with us. Zephaniah says it even better, I think, and he says, God exults over us with loud singing. And then even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. We read that in Psalm 139. Okay, so that's why we can have faith to know that God is even using times of darkness for our good. Spurgeon also said, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." So Spurgeon is saying it would be awful to know if God were not in control of those things. If he didn't have the power to step in and stop that, if he were not the one that measured this out, the one who knows my frame, if he were not the one in charge, then we have every reason to be terrified. But we don't have any reason to be terrified because he is in control. And we know that he's working those things for our good. And we need to remind ourselves of that in the darkness. And I think one of the best lessons that we can learn from this psalmist is to repeat, repeat, repeat. Okay, because in Psalm 42, 5, the verse that we memorized, he repeats it again in verse 11, and then he repeats it again in chapter 43, verse 5, verbatim. Same words, all three times. So all of us have words on repeat. These are the words we need to have on repeat when we're in the darkness. So what are we saying to ourselves on a regular basis? What are our default words to ourselves when we're down? Are we immersing ourselves in the truths of the Bible so that those words can be on repeat? Or are we immersing ourselves in the ways of the world, adding to the noise in unhelpful ways? Are we praying without ceasing? Are we training ourselves to respond in the right ways? Because we can forge new mental pathways, but it takes work and it takes consistency. The psalmist repeats himself three times, and these words are written in songs that were meant to be sung corporately over and over again. We need to sing these words and say these words and shout these words as many times as we need to. Ray Ortland says that it's as if the psalmist is grabbing himself by the scruff of the neck and saying, "Hope in God, hope in God." And sometimes we really do have to grab ourselves by the scruff of the neck and do that. We have to stubbornly remember to hope. But every time that we choose to remember the steadfast love of the Lord and his new morning mercies, and his great faithfulness, and his all-sufficiency, and his sovereignty, and all those great things about who God is, we are training new muscle memory. Because we all have these habits that we fall back on. We all have these default modes that we do that are less than helpful, to put it nicely. We have to retrain ourselves to say the right things and do the right things. So the result of that new muscle memory is the ability to stand more firmly on the solid rock of ages. So no matter what wave of depression hits us, or any other wave for that matter, we're going to be standing firmly when we stand on that truth. One of the interesting things that you might have noticed about this psalm, and you probably read about it in the book if you read the chapter, this psalm ends without resolution. We're not told what happens next. I think that's intentional, because here we are still waiting. We're still waiting for the resolution to these problems that we face. And we long for the day when everything will be made right. So we can have hope and peace now, but we're going to have that pure, unadulterated peace to come in the future. So it's a now and not yet type of thing. But we need to trust that these negative thoughts and feelings really are only temporary. So while we may not have a resolution right now, there is a resolution that's to come, because this world is not our home. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I want to read the paraphrase of those verses from the Jesus Storybook Bible. We love this book in our house. I love the way this Ellie Lloyd-Jones puts it. Where is the sun? Where is the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night. And the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. Everything sad has come untrue. I love that line right there, because right now we have sadness very much as a reality. But one day, sadness will be untrue. That won't be our reality anymore. And I greatly long for that day. But eternal comfort should be partially experienced right now if we expect to have that comfort in the future. Because those verses aren't true for everybody on earth. Those verses are only true for people whose lives belong to the Lord. So we can't expect to behold the glory of Christ by sight in eternity if we don't behold his glory by faith now. But we have the promise that if we do behold his glory by faith here, then we will behold his glory by sight then. Okay, so we have to make sure that we belong to him, or else sadness will not be untrue for us. That will be our eternal reality apart from Christ. So if we're not experiencing at least some of that comfort now, we need to question if we're right with the Lord. Okay, I want to end by just sharing some verses that have been particularly meaningful to me during times of depression or times of darkness. These are just simple truths that we need to be able to put on repeat when we're sad. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 1 John 1:5, I find it interesting that John 1:5 and 1 John 1:5 are both about light and darkness. But 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Psalm 33, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Absolutely love the choir special. I don't know the name of the song, but the one that talks about the Lord being the lifter of our head. What's the name of that song? Thou, O Lord. Yes, I love that song. But that's just such a beautiful verse to think of this, the Lord that lifts our faces. It's the Lord that lifts our head when we're downcast. And I don't want to end without mentioning that, yes, absolutely, we should be getting our hope from the scriptures, from the special revelation that we receive from the word of God when we're during these downcast times. But God has also blessed us with another type of revelation that we need to very much remember during times of depression. So God has given us special revelation through his word. He has also given us natural revelation or general revelation through his creation. And God has created our bodies in such a way that we benefit from that natural revelation of him. So things that he has given us in nature to be able to take care of our bodies, to help us during those times of depression, because sometimes we just need to go for a walk outside and to clear our head. Okay, so God speaks not only through special revelation of his word, but also through the natural revelation of his creation. We can watch a sunrise. We can view pinpricks of glory in the night sky. We can take a walk. We can smell our favorite flowers. All these pleasures remind us of God's goodness, and they serve to help lift our spirits. So we need to remember both forms of that revelation when we're having times of darkness or times of difficulty in our minds, because both of those are a blessing from him. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you once again for being the light. I thank you that we can look forward to a day when there will be no more darkness, when there will be no more night, and sadness will be untrue. What a glorious thought that is, God. And I just thank you for the peace and the comfort and the hope that you provide for us now. And that if we experience that now, that's just a sign of what's to come and greater fulfillment in the future. So I pray that we would put our hope in you when we're sad. I pray that whether it's circumstantial or whether it's just a part of our fallen nature, whatever the reasons for our sadness may be, God, I just pray that we would find our hope in you and that you would allow us never to feel alone. Help us to remember that you're with us. But I pray that you would also bless us with good friends who can help carry our burdens. I thank you for the blessings of friendship. I thank you for this church. And I thank you for the encouragement of your word. And I thank you for the beauty of your creation, both of which can lift up our spirits, God. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.